Well, we want to go ahead and get started here. We've got a pretty big subject to cover today. We've talked a lot over the years about easy believism, and today our subject is not easy. It's hard, and I don't present this on a whim. You're going to see that it will test you. I will endeavor tonight to walk you through the Bible with a chronology of time, showing what it has to say about the Sabbath. At each interval, I will also point out the argument that some make to counteract what the Word has to say about the Sabbath in order to justify ignoring it. This is a monumental task to try to undertake in one sitting, so we certainly can't get in too deep in each point, but what I hope to give you is an overview and a perspective that you can work with. I want your questions, but not during. I encourage you to write them down, and we'll figure out how to address them as we go through the coming weeks. Let's start at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." We see in this passage that Yahweh rested on the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Sanctified just means that it's set apart for holy use. Now the Sabbatarians will say, "See, it started on creation week, so even if you find some way to abolish the law, the Sabbath still stands because it was created before giving the law." Of course, the mainstream, Christian will say the command to keep the Sabbath was part of the old covenant that is now done away. And they say that they keep the Lord's Day now. There is no command in the Bible to keep the Lord's Day. It just doesn't exist. It is not there. So from a biblical standpoint, you can't claim that. Then they point to the creation account and say, well, yes, he rested, but there's no mention of the Sabbath and no command to keep it. Really, was the Sabbath mentioned? Let's look closely. On the left, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 is laid out in the concordance. Notice about halfway down where it says, "and he rested." That is how they translated the word Shavath. Shavath. It's Strong's word 7673. Now you must understand that the Hebrew language contains really very few words in comparison to other languages. What they had was root words that, depending upon how they were used in context, could mean different things. In this case, Shavath was a root word, and it had two major uses. Let's look at the right here, and this is a lexicon showing the biblical usage of the word Shavath. Notice its two main ones. One is essentially to rest, and the other is to keep or observe the Sabbath. The word Sabbath itself, in the rest of the Bible, gets its root from Shavath. I'll say that again. The word Sabbath gets its roots from Shavath. Sabbath in Genesis is the very word we get later the word Sabbath from. So Genesis 2:2, more easily read and correctly translated, would read, "On the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." The Sabbath has its roots in creation. So mainstream Christianity says that the Sabbath is not mentioned in Genesis. But try to tell a Jew who reads Hebrew, or for that matter a non-religious, secular Hebrew scholar, that reads Hebrew and try to tell them that the Sabbath is not mentioned in the creation account. And even if they don't laugh at you out loud, they are inside and you've lost all credibility with them. Because the linguistic facts are what they are, and of this there can be no question. Okay, so then they'll say, all right, even if it was created during creation week, the command, hey, still, the command to keep it was given on Sinai in a covenant that is now obsolete. Really? Well, yes, the Sabbath part of the Old Covenant, the Sabbath part of, is part of the Old Covenant. But if it was already in place before then, before that Old Covenant, or that covenant was put into place, if the Sabbath was already instituted before then when that covenant was canceled or replaced, it wouldn't have had any effect on the Sabbath. Because remember, when the covenant was replaced, the law was not. The covenant is not the law. The law was part of the covenant. So the covenant can be canceled, dismissed, broken, divorced, however you want to put it. But the law that it was based on does not go away with the covenant. So the Sabbath was part of the covenant for sure, but it was also part of the law. Then the replacement of the covenant is a non-issue. Now Yahweh's law was most definitely in place prior to Sinai. And we're going to look at a couple things here. Look at Genesis chapter 26, starting in verse 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give you all these lands, and will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's actually a prophecy of the coming of Messiah. And why was all of this being done? Why was this blessing being passed on? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is long before Sinai. The law was not created at Sinai. The law that was already in place was used as part of the covenant. Their responsibility, their side, Israel's side of the covenant, was to keep the law. But the law was not created at that time. And this makes that very clear. It can't be any clearer. And this must be dealt with in our theology, in our thinking. You can't get away from the fact that there was a law. Now, we're not going to go into what that law was today for time restraints. But indeed, there was a law that existed prior to Mount Sinai, and it was being kept by Abraham. Therefore, the ending of a covenant at Sinai did not end the law. The law was in place prior to it, and it would stay in place after it. The covenant involved the law, but the covenant was not the law. Okay? It's a very important distinction. Let's get back to our timeline. Isaac begat Jacob, who later was renamed by Yahweh to Israel. Israel's descendants grew large and found themselves slaves in Egypt. And then Yahweh led them out and to Mount Sinai to establish a covenant with them. But as we've seen here, clearly, Yahweh's law was already established. So follow with me. Knowing now that undeniably the law was in place prior to Mount Sinai when the covenant was made, the huge question becomes this. Was the Sabbath, created at the beginning, part of that law or not? Was the Sabbath, created at the beginning, part of that law or not? We see in verse 5, Abraham keeping the law before Sinai. Was the Sabbath part of that law? If it was, then the replacement of the covenant has absolutely nothing to do with the abolishment of the Sabbath. So let's see what the Bible has to say. We see that Abraham kept the law and that the blessing was passed to Isaac. He passed it to Jacob. And let's pick this up in Genesis 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." And so he called his name Israel. Now what I'm doing is showing you a timeline. So it is Israel, the descendants of the great-grandson of Abraham, that kept Yahweh's law, that found themselves in captivity in Egypt. Now, we don't have to go through the whole Moses and Pharaoh dance with the let my people go thing and, you know, go through all of that. Just watch the movie. We'll pick it up right after they get out, after they get away. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army pursued them and were washed away, and they find themselves on the other side. And they're in the wilderness, and they're looking at Moses and saying, "Now what?" We're going to go to Exodus 16 and pick up the story. But you must realize at this point in the timeline, they have not yet traveled to Mount Sinai. The old covenant has not been established yet with this nation. They have just crossed over and are in the wilderness, and we pick it up in Exodus 16 and verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Did you catch that? I put in parentheses here, what law? They're not at Sinai yet. What law is he referring to? He's referring to the same law that was in place from the very beginning, the one that Abraham kept and Isaac and Jacob as they came through time. In verse 5, it says, "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So they're being tested. How are they being tested? You know, let's continue. Verse 18, "So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them." So we see here that the manna was only good for one day. You couldn't save any of it up. You know, you collected what you needed for your family for that day. If you tried to save it over to day two, it just didn't work. So now we move forward here and we see what happens. In verse 22, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow, is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. To the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And this time, verse 24, when they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So the sixth day they gathered twice per person, two omers, and it didn't rot overnight, and they ate that on the Sabbath without having to go gather. They were able to rest. They were able to have a Sabbath rest. Yahweh, in this whole scenario, was revealing the Sabbath rest to them. He had said earlier, I'm going to test them to see if they will keep my law or not. Is this sinking in? The law, apparently, was in place. Otherwise, how could he expect them to keep a law that was not in force? And furthermore, this law included the Sabbath, because they had not got to Sinai yet. He's testing them to see if they will keep his law before the covenant. Before the covenant. This establishes on a timeline that there was, one, a law that was in place before they got to Sinai, and two, a part of that law was to keep the Sabbath. And he was testing them to see if they'd do it. The law had been in place, you know, from the beginning. It was there. It was what was revealed, in my opinion, you know. That was the tree of life in the garden. The law was, you know, in place. Abraham kept it, Isaac, Jacob. When Israel went into slavery, though, they lost everything. And when Yahweh brought them out, he didn't make the Sabbath for them as part of the covenant. It was already in place. What he did was reveal it to them. He restored the knowledge of it to them. And then he tested them to see if they would keep it. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 26 will start. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? They were already in place. Verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Past tense. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. How long do you refuse to keep my commandments? That's what Yahweh said to Moses, yet they're not even to Sinai. Note it says that Yahweh has given, not will give, or about to give, or will soon give. It's given right then and there, and Yahweh wants to know, will you obey or not? I'm testing you to see if you'll obey my law. Has given, past tense. Yahweh is pointing back to something, right? He's pointing back to when he created it. He is restoring to them the knowledge of something already made that they lost while in captivity. He didn't create the Sabbath on Mount Sinai as part of a covenant. It's crystal clear that the law was in effect before then, that the covenant made with Abraham was based on it, and the Sabbath is part of that law. Yahweh created the Sabbath for man, for his own good. Yes, it was given to Israel, but not Israel alone. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he said to them, this is Messiah speaking, the Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Why is the Son of Man Lord of the Sabbath? Because he is God. He is the Creator. The Sabbath is his creation, so he is Lord over it. The Sabbath was made for man. Okay? He didn't say it was made for Jews. He didn't say it was made for Israel. He said man. And that it was made. It was created. When was it created? On Mount Sinai? No. They were keeping it before then and being tested on it. It was created at creation. You know, God said at the end of creation week that he'd finished his creation. You know, so was he saying that he finished his creation all except for? No, he said he'd finished his creation. And this says that it was created. An honest review of Holy Scripture, meaning what Yeshua confirmed as Scripture. Yeshua confirmed the law and the prophets as Scripture. And an honest review of that Scripture can bring you to no other conclusion. The mainstream Christian church, with its roots in Catholicism, just like the Israelites, are failing the test. Look at this verse in some translations that don't necessarily take their cues from the Catholic quote-unquote fathers. The Good News Bible says, the Sabbath was made for the good of human beings. Again, it was made for the good of human beings, not Israel, not Jews. New English Bible says the Sabbath was made for the sake of man. William's New Testament, the Sabbath was made to serve man. Interesting. The New Living Translation said the Sabbath was made to benefit people. Okay, let's get back to our timeline. Israel has come out of Egypt, and they've had the Sabbath revealed to them. They continue on their journey for another couple weeks or so, and they find themselves at the base of Mount Sinai. Hey, you know the gig. Moses goes up and meets with Yahweh, and Yahweh writes a few things down that then we later number 1 through 10. Numbers 4 says this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, your stranger who is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Set it apart. Okay? Truly the most misunderstood and argued about commandment in the Bible. Most of mainstream Christianity accepts all the other 9. The Catholic Church accepts 8 of them. Yeah, just 8. They threw out the one against idolatry too. But that's another message. But most all Christianity brace against this one. Because to do so, it costs you something. What do we get from the way this commandment is worded? First, it says to remember. This is clearly pointing back to something. You can't remember something you don't already know. This wasn't a revelation. We already saw that he revealed it to them a couple weeks prior as part of his law. So he's telling them to remember the lesson that he started 2 weeks ago? No. He answers that question because he clearly says 4 in 6 days. He's not taking their remembrance back to 2 weeks ago. He's taking their remembrance back to creation. 4 in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. This is his way of having us remember who He is. He is the Creator. Guys, the first four commandments have everything to do with the relationship with Him. The last six with relationship with man, which is precisely how Yeshua summed up this body of law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It was a summation of this law. It didn't replace it. It was a summation on it. Fact is, He said that this law hangs on those two things. All right? You can't deny that this is one of the commandments of our Creator. We've seen clearly that while the commandments could be part of the old covenant and replaced with the new, it's also clear that the Sabbath was in place prior to that as part of a law that was in place from the beginning. So even if, and that's a big if, even if you could engage in some theological, you know, backflips and wordsmithing to try to flush the law, to flush the Ten Commandments, you still can't flush the Sabbath with them. Because again, we've seen, you know, it was put in place and referred to as part of His law before He ever got to Sinai, before He ever even wrote His law in stone. We've seen that the Sabbath is not just for Israel, it's for all mankind. Yahweh gave us 6 days to do our thing, and He held one back for Him. Let's see that more clearly. I'm going to show you a scripture, and this is really key if you let your mind wrap around it. I was, you know, meditating one morning, and this scripture just popped in my mind, and as I let it sink in, its significance really drove in deep to my spirit. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4. You know, these are His days. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are My feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Jews." Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It's the Sabbath of the Israel. No, it doesn't. Oh, sorry. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Guys, He made them. He owns them. He made them for the benefit of man. And the Sabbath is the first one He lists. Oh, that ears would hear. He goes on in the chapter to give us all the rest of His holy feasts. Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, His days, His appointed time. These are not the days of the Jews or the days of Israel. They are His. Dear family, can you see? This is Almighty God we are talking about here. These are appointed times. You can't call up the president and just demand time with him whenever you feel like it. You have to schedule something with him. This is time with Almighty God. These are times that He promises to be in, His appointed times. Sure, we have a high priest in Yeshua, a loving Messiah, that as our high priest we can go to boldly in times of need, boldly at any time, whenever. And we can pray to the Father whenever. I get that. That's the relationship. I really do. But you can't ignore the fact that that same God proclaims in His voice, in His almighty sovereign way, that these times are set apart and sanctified. That's not my opinion. I mean, read verse 2 again. The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, while we're in this era of time, let's look at another place that Ten Commandments are recorded in the Bible. Okay. Yep, they are his feasts. Forgot to put that in there. Anyway, on to the second part, second place where the Ten Commandments are given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says in verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, ox, donkey, any of your cattle, strangers within your gates, male servant, your female servant, may rest as well as you." And then he refers to, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, this is invariably the place where those who stand against the Sabbath will immediately turn to read you the command. And then they'll say to you, "See, the command is for Israel, so they'll remember who brought them out of slavery. It's not for us." Oh, contraire, Mr. Mainstream, you can't have this one without the other one. You don't get to choose which one you want to read and throw the other one out. Both of them are there, and both of them are the very words of your Creator. So what's this mean? It means that both of them are right. The first time, he pointed us back to creation. He pointed us back to creation to show us that it's been in place, that he is the Creator. Okay? This time, he actually, in a way, points us forward. Okay? Now, he pointed Israel back. But this time, he adds something else to think about. What happened to them in Israel? They were taken out of sin. They were redeemed. Egypt is consistently a metaphor in the Bible for sin and the slavery, for the bondage of sin. Okay? So now not only does the Sabbath point us back to creation and our Creator, but now it points to Yeshua as our Redeemer, as the one that brings us out of the slavery of sin. Not only does the Bible remind us each week of who Yahweh is as the Creator, but now he is revealing and prophesying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, our Redeemer, the one who brought Israel out of the bondage of slavery, and the one who is to who came to bring us out of the bondage of sin. It's a weekly reminder of the deliverance of Yeshua. the exact flip is the deal here. They say that it doesn't apply to us, when we are the ones that are the recipients of the real fulfillment of this. Israel just got deliverance from physical slavery. And we are the recipients of spiritual redemption. Praise God. Moving on in our timeline, we find a few times during the balance of the Old Testament, through the stories of the moving into the Promised Land and the various kings and the prophets that Yahweh sent to them, that the Israelites sometimes would keep the Sabbath, sometimes they'd forget, and then Yahweh would have to send a prophet or give them, you know, a better king that would help restore the Sabbath. That all the way through, when they were keeping the Sabbath, the nation faltered. When they would repent and come back, You know, it's a cycle of, and the two biggest things were always Sabbath keeping and idolatry, over and over, Sabbath keeping and idolatry. Here's an example from the book of Jeremiah. This was a prophet sent by Yahweh to Israel. Jeremiah chapter 17, we pick it up in verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they may not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. It's a blessing. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. Great things. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I'll kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. He is serious about his appointed times. He sent Ezekiel to them as well. We pick that up in chapter 20, verse 11. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which is if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which is, if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. You know, all the original people that came out of Egypt, save two, did not get to go into the Promised Land. They all died, and the next generation got to enter. You see, again, is Yahweh serious about his Sabbaths? So the nation of Israel, 12 tribes or family, grown quite large, are scattered all over, and we move through time now to the birth of Messiah, Yeshua. We've established the creation of the Sabbath by Yahweh during creation week. We know that he had a law that Abraham knew about. We know that Yahweh revealed the Sabbath to the Israelites prior to Sinai and tested them to see if they would keep his law or not. And we know that the Sabbath is his, part of his feasts, commanded, by the way, to be kept forever. Is the word forever really hard to understand? As we move into now what has been termed the New Testament, with all this solid information and background from Scripture, you know, Yeshua said all Scripture is good for doctrine, for reproof and instruction in righteousness. And when he said that, what was he referring to? He was referring to the law and the prophets, what we just read. He wasn't referring to anything in the New Testament, hadn't been written yet. Okay, so now here is a big point, okay? As we move into the writings of the New Testament, we have just reviewed Scripture that is confirmed by Messiah as being Scripture, as being the Word of God. We have looked at most all the Scriptures we've looked at were the very words of God, okay? And so we have this direct, ultimate, thus saith the Lord type of instruction at this point. In order to undo that, I submit that we must have an equal, supreme, solid instruction to undo that sort of solid instruction. In other words, this is God, saying these words himself. This is God saying that Abraham kept my law. This is God saying I have finished my work at creation. This is God taking his finger and writing something in a piece of stone. And all of that weight, all of that information and supreme authority in a command to do something, we must have an equal amount of authority and clarity to undo it. In other words, in order to undo it, we better have just as solid information in the undoing as we did in the setting of it in the first place. Supreme authority created and set the Sabbath, and it's going to take supreme authority to undo it. Let that sink in your mind. The Almighty God commanded these things clearly, concisely, and without question. He blessed them, and when they obeyed, they were blessed. When they disobeyed, they were punished, and that example was set all the way through the prophets. His will at this point, as we come to this point in the timeline, is crystal clear. His supreme authority clearly has set the Sabbath in place and commanded it, and to undo it will take equal supreme authority and equally clear instruction. The question is, do we have that? What did Yeshua do? Let's look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth. Now this is Yeshua, and it should be capital H in my opinion, but a lot of Bibles don't capitalize references, but I always do. And he came to Nazareth, where he, Yeshua, had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. We see that it was the custom, or the regular, normal practice of Yeshua. To do what? To go to the synagogue when? On Sunday? On Friday? On Tuesday? No, on the Sabbath day. Agreeably, this does not say that he was keeping the Sabbath, just that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. If you want to argue, you could say that he went there just because that's where everybody was. Okay, but Mr. Mainstream, you're grasping for straws, because this isn't authoritative undoing. Okay, this wasn't a happenstance event. This was his custom. Why is it his custom? Because he's Lord of the Sabbath. Because he kept the Sabbath. That's why. It's the only intellectually honest conclusion, given the fact that the Sabbath is part of the law. And he is God in the flesh. And he is blameless in the law. If he was not blameless in the law, then he could not die and pay the penalty for your and my sin. Think about this. He taught the disciples for 3.5 years. 3.5 years of walking with them every day and teaching them everything that they needed to know. Did he ever tell them even one time that the Sabbath was done away once he was sacrificed? No. His example was that he kept it with them. Not in any of the Gospels that we have do we have anything by any of these disciples stating that the Sabbath was done away. Now, I'm going to throw something else at you. In 400 AD, after Yeshua was long risen, it was the Catholic Church that canonized the New Testament. And he taught these guys, 12 men, for 3.5 years, that all went out and started churches and all undoubtedly wrote letter after letter after letter ministering to their churches. And if Yeshua had at any time during that 3.5 years instructed them that the Sabbath was temporary, that he was fulfilling the Sabbath, and that it would be done away after his work was finished. Somewhere in some of those letters, somewhere, there would have been something written about this major topic. The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, desperately wanted, and finally did, by proclamation, change and move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Had there been anything for them to reference to do that, they would have put it in the canon. All right? Let's think a little bit. All right. Okay. So maybe he didn't tell them, and it just wasn't recorded. That's ludicrous to me. But let's say that it just wasn't recorded. Let's see what happened. Let's see how did the disciples and Mary behave once he was sacrificed. That should give us some indication of whether or not he taught them that the sacrifice would wipe it away, right? So let's look at the after the sacrifice, okay, some scriptures. Both the first day of unleavened bread, a Sabbath, and the weekly Sabbath are both after his crucifixion. Okay, let's just look at some verses here. Luke 23 and verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. Now this was some of the women and a couple of disciples when it says they. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath, which was the first day of unleavened bread, according to the commandment. Okay. Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, after the weekly Sabbath, they kept the weekly Sabbath. They wouldn't go out until after the Sabbath was over. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb to bring spices that they'd prepared. Okay? Both the first day of unleavened bread here and the weekly Sabbath, both of these things were after his crucifixion. He was dead, and they kept on keeping the Sabbaths. All right, so now we're in our timeline. All right, they'll say, okay, well, at this point, Yahweh hadn't risen yet. So he hadn't gone to the Father or been sent the Holy Spirit. The work wasn't done. Really? Well, I recall Yeshua stating, as right before he took his last breath, he proclaimed, "It is finished." But okay, let's give him that. Let's move on to the book of Acts and what the apostles did as they began their ministry after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So this was after his resurrection, after he spent, you know, a month or so with, you know, on the earth after his resurrection before, you know, going up. So this is well after that. So if at this point he had given them any instructions about any point along this line that the Sabbath would be done away, it would be at this point in time. So we go to Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles also begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now we have Gentiles that have become believers in the way, begging that they might be preached to on the Sabbath. This is far from, authoritative undoing. Again, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. Acts 18, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. There's more, but in the interest of time, this should sufficiently make the point. It's clear that they were still observing it, and not just the Jews. Look again closely at verse 42. The Gentiles were begging to be taught on the Sabbath. What we have in the Gospels and the book of Acts, the writings of the apostles, and the revelation to John, is nothing but examples of them observing the Sabbath, and not a word of them saying it was done away. Nowhere. Especially nothing as authoritative as Almighty God, as Yahweh Himself, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and making a command out of it. A command, by the way, in place before Sinai and that covenant. Using some common sense, that anything that was commanded with such power, clarity, and purpose in the Scripture, and then confirmed by Yeshua, would have to be undone with at least as much authority. Yet we find the New Testament devoid of such clear, equally authoritative instruction. In fact, we find the opposite, that it's mentioned in Scripture in passing as if it is just a given. It's just assumed. How clear do we have to have it before we allow the Holy Spirit to break our human spirit and submit to the Word of God? All right. Let's go to Hebrews 4, because Mr. Mainstream has a few arguments that he wants to make. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Oh, they'll tell you. There's a rest. And it's a rest from sin. And it's a rest from sin because Jesus paid for the sin. And so we enter His rest. The Sabbath was just a foreshadow of that rest. And now we have that rest every day. Every day is the Sabbath. Well, isn't that lovely? That's so easy, isn't it? Is this Scripture the clear, authoritative reversal we were looking for? Hardly. Let's look at what that word rest is translated from, shall we? It comes from Strong's word 4520, sabbatismos. Oh, it's translated from the word sabbatismos. which is Greek for Sabbath. Look at it now and see if it's the authoritative reversal of the Sabbath they say it is. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Therefore, there remains therefore a Sabbath for the people of God. For he who has entered his Sabbath has himself also ceased from his works as God did. Well, of course, if you're keeping the Sabbath, you're ceasing from your works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that Sabbath, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I mean, that does not tell us that the Sabbath is undone. It tells me to keep it so that I don't fall according to the same example of disobedience. No matter how you want to view that scripture, you know, it's irrelative. It's still not the authoritative undoing of thus saith the Lord. It's interesting that although the scattering occurred and nations settled in various places with various languages, that the Sabbath, even though not kept by most, was still a fundamental part of society. You realize that? All over the world, I mean, the Sabbath was instituted ancient, you know, at creation, you know, the seventh day. And that seventh day has always had a special word for it. You know, we call it, it's called the Sabbath. And all over the world, in every kind of language you can imagine, even though they don't keep it, there's still a word for it. Because it's that pervasive. Look at this. You know, here, Arabic, Sabbat, Armenian, Shabbat, Bosnian, Sabuda, you know, I mean, there they all are. Sabbatu, Sabbatum, you know, Spanish, Sabato, Sabata, and Slavic. Come on, every language all around the globe has a word for the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. Not just the Jews, not just Israel, every language. Even remote parts of Africa that have never heard of God still keep a seven-day week. And they glorify the seventh day. Why? Because it was instituted from creation and passed down through through millennia. Now, they don't keep it, but you can't escape the reality that from society, in society from Adam on, it's based its calendar on a seven-day cycle with a special word for the seventh day. Look at them. It's overwhelming. Okay, let's get back to our timeline. We've moved past the early church and the apostles with them observing the Sabbath. Now let's look ahead. What does Yeshua say about the future of his creation, the Sabbath day, and his feasts? In the future, what does Yeshua say about it? Okay, in Revelation it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiahship, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay? Revelation 19. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, what do we get from this? Well, we know that he's coming back to rule. A ruler rules. So, you know, he's Lord, he's ruler. Okay, and we know from other scriptures that he doesn't change. He says, I change not. We saw that the law existed prior to Sinai. We know because he said not one dot or one tittle will pass from the law, that the law is not done away. We've also learned that the Sabbath is part of that law, because it was part of the law that was revealed to Israel prior to Sinai. Okay? Now, if he rules, he's ruler, and it's his law, and it's his days, and the Sabbath is part of that law, then what's he ruling in? He is ruling in a kingdom. Do we not desire to be subjects of that kingdom? And if we are subjects according to that kingdom, in that kingdom, then we are subjects according to the law of that kingdom, of which the Sabbath is a part. The gospel, people, is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The righteous reign of God as Lord. A kingdom has laws. The laws don't save us. Without Yeshua's saving grace, we would not be allowed in the kingdom. Yeshua said over and over again that sinners won't be in the kingdom. Now, we're sinners. So as sinners, we're desperate for a Savior. You know, without a Savior, we can't enter that kingdom. Because God said in His Word, I will not dwell with sinners. That's why we need our loving Yeshua and the grace of our Savior, so that we can enter that kingdom. But once saved, once in the kingdom, as subjects in that kingdom, we're subject to the laws of the King. Good night, Nelly. That's not that tough to understand. Does mainstream Christianity think they'll escape, that they can just accept the sacrifice and then just live however they want in the kingdom of God? It's hogwash. Kingdoms have laws. Yeshua said, repent. Repent. Repent from what? From sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. Okay? They just want any excuse to get their fire insurance card and then just live however they want. They've got a rude awakening coming. Many of them have wonderful hearts, and God is working with them in spite of it. But they do have an awakening coming. Anyway, one more step on the timeline. What did Yeshua say through his prophets about the future? We're going to look at some prophecies in Zechariah and Isaiah now. These prophecies are concerning the millennial reign of Yeshua and beyond. This is yet future for us, okay? We'll go to Zechariah, verse 14. Or chapter 14, verse 17, it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. He's not kidding around. You're gonna come up and worship on his appointed days, or you're not going to get any rain. You're not going to eat. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the Sabbaths. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, Isaiah says this. Actually, God says this through Isaiah. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Aha, Yeshua is coming. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and holds fast my covenant, Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of all sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, an everlasting name. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, and to love the name of the Lord, to His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And don't forget, guys, whether, I mean, you can look at this and say, they didn't keep that covenant. But you know what? You need to go research. Because, guys, the old covenant was based on the law. The new covenant also. You know, hope to bust anybody's bubble here, but it's based on the law too. That law would be written in our hearts. It's the same law. Alright? Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Okay? So we've kind of finished our journey. You know, we finished our little journey through time. So let's take a little review through a timeline here. All right. We started with creation. And we know that the Sabbath was made, that the Sabbath was created, and it was created at creation. All right. We know that there was a law that was in place, that Abraham obeyed that law. Yahweh stated it himself, that Abraham obeyed his statutes, his commandments, and his law. It could not have been put in place at Sinai, you know, it had to have already been in place. And we see that because Abraham kept it. You know, when fast forwarding then, we find out that then Yahweh restored the Sabbath to Israel because they'd been in bondage. Just like us, you know, we get into sin, we're fallen. We have to have these things restored to us. We're fallen sinners without the knowledge of God apart from the Holy Spirit. You know, but, you know, we've got to listen. You know, Israel had to listen and they had to obey, but it was restored to them. Then, when they got to Mount Sinai, you know, God said, well, don't forget it. I'm going to write it down for you. And He codified it. You know, He wrote it in tablets of stone, for crying out loud. Now, and there is a distinction between that body of law and the civil and the ceremonial laws that He gave to Moses. You know, those were written on a scroll, and they were scrolled up and they were hung on the outside of the Ark of the Covenant. On the outside. But on the inside of the Ark, on the inside that represented the inner heart of the throne of God, the tablets of stone were inside the ark. Meditate on that sometime. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Okay, so now we know that the Sabbath was codified, you know, and the law that had been in place with Abraham and every, you know, up to that point was used as part of the covenant that was made with Israel. In that old covenant. We know through the rest of the history in the Bible and the prophets that, you know, 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Kings and all of that, we see that, you know, when Israel was out of idolatry and keeping the Sabbath, they were blessed, and when they weren't, they were punished. Just examples for us. Okay? The Messiah came. Yeshua came And during that time, he proclaimed himself as Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath because he was creator of it. And he kept it during his physical life on this earth as an example to us. The apostles kept them after Yeshua's ascension. The prophets proclaimed that they would be kept during the millennium, Sabbath included. And then Yeshua, as Lord, will rule his kingdom according to his law that changes not. Okay? So we find ourselves, you know, right there. Right there, after the apostles. See the question mark and the exclamation point? That's where we find ourselves. Now, Mr. Mainstream would have me to believe that the Sabbath's in force at creation, kept by Abraham, Israel, the Messiah, the apostles, and the early church, and then it's going to be, you know, kept in the millennium. As far as I can tell, on beyond, because we will live according to the laws of the kingdom. And they want us to believe that this little, tiny, short period of time right here, that, well, it's just not for us anymore. Not for us right now. It's ridiculous. Right? It's ridiculous. It was not changed by any authority. And next week we're going to see that, you know, clearly. That it was changed by the Roman Catholic Church. And they confess outwardly that they have no biblical support to do that. That, and that only, is the only substance for Sabbath breaking. So I ask you, are you Catholic? Do you bow to the Roman Catholic papacy? Is that who you follow? Is that who you believe in? Do you believe that they are the authoritative representatives of Almighty God? And can, as they claim, bind anything they deem fit in heaven? If you don't believe that, then why are you behaving like one? Now, this is about as much as I thought I could cover in one evening. We're going to continue this next week. We're going to answer some more questions, and we're going to get a lot of, you know, more support and look at some other things that research and things like that. But, you know, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. The Sabbath was created. It was made for man for our benefit. It is a creation, and it is setting part of a certain exacting period of time every week, and several throughout the year. But those feasts and those Sabbaths, they belong to Yahweh. They are His. They're not Jewish. They're not Israel or anything else. What they are is part of His law. And as part of that law, Yeshua, or His, actually his longer name, Yahushua, he kept it on this earth when he was here. The apostles kept it because they were taught to keep it. And if they were taught that it would have been done away, they would have taught it. And if they would have taught it, I guarantee you the Roman Catholic Church and Constantine, when they were putting the canon together of that New Testament, they would have just foamed all over some writing from somebody to authenticate moving that day over to Sunday and giving homage to their god of Mithra. Get your history book out. The apostles kept it because they were taught to keep it. They were taught to keep it by example. We have the prophets telling us that it will be kept in the millennium and most likely beyond. This is not a burden. This is not putting somebody under burdensome laws or burdensome anything. There's nothing burdensome about it. This is God saying, you need to rest, my son, my daughter. You need time to commune with me. This is a blessing that God is giving us. It's not a burden. It's to give us rest from our pursuits and to focus on Him. And it's not to do it in the way that the Jews conjured up in their religion and put hundreds, if not thousands, in the Mishnah of regulations. It's not about regulations. It's not about all the stuff that you can't do. It's all about what you get to do. You get to rest. You get to spend time with God. You get to soak in and revitalize the Holy Spirit, to get quiet and listen. You know, that's why he says don't work. We're not to work so we can keep it holy. You know, what's that mean, keep it holy? Well, very quickly, it means simply to set it apart, to hallow it. The word is, you know, kodesh, and it means to consecrate, to sanctify, to dedicate, to be holy and separate. The principle here is that Yahweh wants us to stop our stuff each Sabbath, as He did, and it commands us to focus on Him, to focus on Him as Creator, as He revealed it in one part of the command, you know, one dissertation of the commandments, and as our Redeemer in another dissertation of His law. Rest. Your body needs it. Your mind needs it. It's His day. It's His day. He says, this is mine. It's not yours. You get that? It's not yours. It's His. And then with His day, what's He do? He blesses you with it. He says, you know, rest. Come to me. This isn't legalistic burdens. It's one of the greatest blessings He's bestowed on us from the very beginning of time. It reminds us who He is, both Creator and Redeemer. I'm not teaching you something that's burdensome. I'm showing you directly from the Bible, directly from the words of your Creator, thus saith the Lord. I'm giving you the blessing that your Creator, Yahweh, wants you to have. And understand, I don't bring this lightly. I know what the impact of it is. And I have struggled, you know, in my flesh, because, you know what? I didn't want, my flesh was just, you know, warring against it. Why would my flesh war against something so much? Because it's righteous and it's godly, and it is a test. A test, just like He told the Israelites, whether you'll obey Him or not. You don't just call him Lord, Lord, but do the things he commands. Amen. To those that have ears to hear, let them hear.